then being raised on the third day to save forever all those who believe in him. So here in Exodus 40, by the grace and provision of God, working through the willing hearts and hands of his redeemed people, the tabernacle was ready. And Moses, a type of Christ, set it all in order. Notice, in seven steps, each one just as the Lord had commanded him. First, the tent itself in verses 18 to 19, which represented, you remember? Which represented heaven, God's dwelling place, our spiritual position and heavenly inheritance in Christ, raised up. Then, in verses 20 and 21, Moses set up the Ark of the Covenant, representing God the Father. And then in verses 22 to 23, the table of showbread, representing God the Son and his perfect work on our behalf. And then verses 24 and 25, the lampstand, representing God the Holy Spirit. And then Moses setting up the golden altar of incense in verses 26 and 27, representing our fellowship with the triune God in prayer. And then verses 28 and 29, he set up the bronze altar of sacrifice through which we as sinners may be drawn near because of Christ's sacrifice on the cross, foreshadowed in those old covenant sacrifices. And then verses 30 and 32, the bronze laver through which we must pass, just like the old covenant priests, when we're baptized into Christ by the Holy Spirit, washed, immersed by faith into his death and resurrection, made new, right? New life, a new identity. And then verse 33, Moses sets up the curtain of the outer courtyard, which, remember that curtain we talked about? It made a distinction between all who came to God through faith in Christ alone, through the gate, through the altar, through the laver, into the tent. Only one way, right? Only through Christ. Through those and those who were not willing to do so, still outside the fence, not yet in Christ. So now into verse 33, the tabernacle standing there. Everything's complete, each part in its place, representing the gospel, representing the work of Christ, representing the way to the Father through the Spirit. All of it built, brought together, raised up, in obedience to the command of the Lord by his wisdom and his enablement. So, what would happen next? How would this new creation work be consummated? How would it be brought into its fullness? Well, let's pick back up with verse 34. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the sons of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out until the day when it was taken up. For throughout all their journeys, the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and there was fire in it by night in the sight of all the house of Israel. What was that cloud by day, the fire by night, there in the wilderness, in the midst of the people of Israel? Well, it's what we've talked about before in Exodus. It was what theologians call a theophany, an appearance, a physical manifestation of the invisible God, a visible, literal, tangible appearance of Almighty God. And on that first day of the first month of now the second year in the wilderness, Israel knew what this was. They had witnessed it before. You can think back to chapter 13. Remember, after the Lord had brought them out of Egypt, redeemed them from their old master by his grace, by his mighty power, how did he lead them through the wilderness? By his faithful presence with them in that pillar of cloud by day and fire by night. And then as they came to Sinai, And they would remain at Sinai now for about 10 months. As the Lord gave them his good and holy law, the cloud of his and fire of his presence came to rest on Mount Sinai. Chapter 24. In fact, feel free to turn back there with me. Exodus 24, if you wish. The end of the chapter. This is when Israel had affirmed the covenant God was making with them upon receiving his law. This is after the elders of the people representing them shared a covenant meal with the Lord on the mountain. We read then, Exodus 24, verse 15, "Then Moses went up to the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain. The glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it for 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses from the midst of the cloud. And to the eyes of the sons of Israel, the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like," what? "A consuming fire on the mountaintop. Moses entered the midst of the cloud as he went up to the mountain. And Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights." So at this point, before chapter 32 through 34, before the mercy Israel would be shown, the gracious provision of God in a mediator through whom they would be accepted with him, through whom they would be shown favor instead of wrath after that golden calf idolatry. At this point in chapter 24, it says this cloud of God's glory was like a consuming fire. Then God had kept himself, his glorious present, distant from the people as their what? As their holy lawgiver. A consuming fire if you broke covenant with him, if you disobeyed his good and holy law. But now, in chapter 40, what's happened between chapter 24 and chapter 40? Because of his grace in forgiving them after they had broken his law in the golden calf idolatry, because of his mercy in enacting then a new covenant. Remember Moses breaking the tablets, then going up and being given new tablets, a new covenant? Through whom? Through Moses, their mediator, a type of Christ, our eternal mediator. Now, in chapter 40, God comes down to them, to dwell among them, to dwell in their midst, just like Jesus in his incarnation. God's glory in this cloud and in this fire came near to be their Father, to be their King, their provider, their friend. Now, he's still their holy God. I mean, think about the brightness of this glory cloud. You know, think about how Moses, it says, couldn't even enter the tent as it came down and filled it. He's still their holy God. And now their holy God is accessible to them, daily guiding their lives. We see that in verses 36 to 38. Giving them direction and purpose, identifying them as his people, leading them home, leading them to the promised land. Do you know when the next time is in the Bible that this glory cloud comes down? Let's look there. Turn with me to 1 Kings 8. 1 Kings 8. It's wonderful with studying the scriptures as you put together these things in Scripture from beginning to end. You start to see more and more the redemptive plan of God more fully and in its beauty and glory. 1 Kings 8. Well, what's going on here in 1 Kings 8? This is when King Solomon, now let's note who King Solomon was. King Solomon was the greatest Old Covenant king. He served at the height of Israel's glory. I mean, the land that David had fought before him to reclaim and to take, now Solomon ruled over this land, the exact land that God had promised to Abraham back in Genesis 15, the exact boundaries. Solomon ruled over it all. It was a glory, the height of Israel's glory. And at this point, King Solomon is bringing the Ark of the Covenant into the temple at Jerusalem. And look what we read here, starting at verse 6. Then the priest brought the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to its place into the inner sanctuary of the house, to the most holy place, under the wings of the cherubim. For the cherubim spread their wings over the place of the Ark, and the cherubim made a covering over the Ark and its poles from above. But the poles were so long that the ends of the poles could be seen from the holy place before the inner sanctuary, but they could not be seen outside. They are there to this day, the author writes. There was nothing in the ark except the two tablets of stone which Moses put there at Horeb, where the Lord had made a covenant with the sons of Israel when they came out of the land of Egypt. It happened that when the priests came from the holy place, the cloud, here we go, the cloud filled the house of the Lord so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. Then Solomon said, "The Lord has said that he would dwell in the thick cloud. I have surely built you a lofty house, a place for your dwelling forever." Of course, forever wasn't fulfilled in the earthly type, in the earthly temple, the old covenant type. But it's fulfilled in its new covenant reality in Jesus Christ. So, the glory cloud came down earlier in Exodus at Sinai for the giving, at the giving of the Old Covenant law. And then at the end of Exodus, as a picture, a foreshadow of God's new creation work in Christ's incarnation to come. God condescending to man, coming near. And here in 1 Kings 8, the glory cloud comes down again as a picture, a foreshadow of the one greater than Solomon, Jesus Christ, setting up his eternal kingdom in the new heaven and the new earth. We can read about this in Revelation 21 and 22, where his glory will dwell forever with his bride, the church, as we live in the midst of his glory, reflecting his glory in our lives, in our worship, in our service, forever, which is then the consummation of the reality of everything we've been looking at in Exodus. If you want to know the fulfillment of all that, everything we've been looking at in Exodus, you just have to go to Revelation 21 and 22. That's what it's all pointing to and anticipating. God, think about this, Exodus, God calling his people out, bringing them through the wilderness to the promised land, in spite of them, in spite of their weaknesses, in spite of their unfaithfulness and struggles, our eternal home where our Lord is leading us in spite of our struggles throughout this present wilderness journey. So, here's the connection between Christmas and Easter. I'm glad you brought that up earlier, Rich, because there's a connection here we need to make. These are our two primary Christian holidays, holy days, right? Where we celebrate the humble birth of Christ into this world and the risen glory of Christ, the glory and triumph of Christ that we will share in, that we will fully share in forever through faith in him. The glory of God coming to us in human flesh, Christmas, in the person and work of Jesus Christ, to obey the law that we could not keep, to bear the penalty of our sins on the cross, and then risen from the dead, Easter, to give us new life. All these things that we've been seeing pictured in the tabernacle, pointing us to new life in Christ. And now his glory in Christ coming and dwelling in our midst, within us, Christian, right? Dwelling within us by the Holy Spirit who is given to every believer, transforming us, making us more like him, and leading us all the way home until we finally reach our destination, our ultimate desire of being fully in the presence of Christ, our risen Lord, our triumphant King, our loving and faithful bridegroom. Just be reminded of this with me, just at the first part of this passage in Revelation 21, see again the glorious fulfillment, the consummation of everything we've been seeing throughout Exodus for everyone who trusts in Christ, for all whose names are written in the book of life, engraved on his shoulders, remember, and his breastpiece brought into the tent. John says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband." You want to know what you're getting ready for, Christian? These hard works, this hard work of sanctification in your life, you're being prepared as a bride for her husband. And John says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold,'" look at this, "'the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away.' And he who sits on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.'" Our entering in to the full presence and glory of the Lord will mean no more death, no more mourning, no more crying or pain. We will finally see his face, and his glory will fully be our life, our ongoing experience, our unhindered joy. We can only imagine this now, right? Like the disciples at the Mount of Transfiguration, we just get a glimpse of it now, and we got to come back down the mountain, right? His glory and joy in our lives mixed now with present sorrows. But then, having followed Christ all the way through the wilderness to the end, we will experience the fullness of his glory and joy in our lives. No more sorrow. So as we think of following our risen Lord now, okay, in the everyday life, in our everyday relationships, desiring more and more his glory now, let's think about the parallels here with Israel now with what we saw in verses 36 through 38 in the wilderness. What did it mean for Israel to follow that glory cloud in the wilderness, as we read? What did it mean for them to desire unbroken fellowship with God as they journeyed to the promised land? If you're still there, look what the description there in verses 36 to 38. When the cloud moved, what are we told? They didn't stay. They didn't wait around a few days. You know, "Oh, we'll catch up to you, Lord. Go ahead. You know, I'm kind of comfortable here right now." No. They followed closely after him all the way to the promised land. It was their heart's desire to be near him. What about you? What about you? If you're in Christ by faith, an object of his redeeming love, like Israel, of his unmerited grace and favor, do you now desire to walk by faith, to be close to him and trusting obedience, to go where he's leading, to stay when he's not leading, according to his word, to wait on him, to trust him even in the times of waiting, to be faithful in the waiting? I mean, when they were camped out at a certain place for a while, they weren't just to sit around, twiddle their thumbs, and wait for the glory cloud to move. They had work to do. They had relationships to deal with. They had God's law to follow. And so are we faithful even in the times we're waiting for him to guide us, to move us? Being obedient to his word in our family relationships day after day. That's living out his glory in your life. Being faithful in your work. Being faithful in ministering to your brothers and sisters in Christ. And your faithful witness of Christ to the world around you. And then trusting him to order our steps. To order our steps just as he ordered Israel's steps. by his sovereign will, what he ordained in his goodness for their lives, what he ordains in our lives, in our circumstances. Do you realize that every circumstance in your life is ordained by a sovereign God in his goodness and love for his people? Trusting him, trusting his revealed will for how we're to live day by day, and knowing that he'll guide us in the big picture. Looking up, right? Just like Israel could look up and see his glory faithfully with them every day, all the way to the promised land. See his glory, his presence, his promises of their future inheritance to which he was leading them and which he's leading us and preparing us for. Seeking his glory as Israel did day after day in the wilderness means that we want to live for him. We want to honor him in all that we do. We want to make him known. You know, look at our great God. Think about all he's done for us. Think about his promises. Think of his love for us. Think of where we deserve to be right now, if not for his mercy. These are things to talk about and to share and encourage one another in, wanting people to see him in our lives, to see his greatness, his power, his good plan to conform me to his likeness, even through the trials that he is sovereignly ordaining in my life. You know, in Exodus, what have we seen? We have seen God taking a people who were seeking their own glory, who were laboring for man's glory in the beginning of the book, and recreating them into a people for his glory. Because that's what we were created for, right? Not to settle for some lesser glory that's going to fade, that really can't satisfy us anyway, but living for God's glory, not self-glory, not self-focus, self-righteousness, self-trust, being self-serving, no. These things take our eyes off of the glory cloud. We fail to see God's sovereignty and goodness in our daily circumstances. We fail to follow his leading. And we fail to rejoice in his daily provision and instead find ourselves complaining and discontented. But when we're seeking God's glory, when we keep our eyes on the glory cloud in Jesus Christ, Christ dying on the cross in my place, paying my penalty, that keeps me humbled and repentant and grateful. And we see God's glory, the glory of Jesus Christ rising from the dead, raising me into a new life, empowering me with his Spirit, ordering my circumstances, providing everything I need today to live in the joy of obedience to him. And then his glory leading me home into the fullness of joy. You know, as I had the opportunity to encourage some saints last week and then encourage my own heart in the midst of some difficult trials, in all things, Christ is for us, Christian, not against us. I think Israel was assured of that day after day as they looked at the cloud with them still. They get up in the morning, is it still there? Still there. He's for me, not against me. He's freed us, Christian, just like he freed Israel from Egypt. He's freed us not to live for ourselves. That's a pretty small, unsatisfying life, isn't it? To live for ourselves. I want to live for something great and enduring. And that's the God who created me. Remember that this was one of the daily ongoing lessons of the tabernacle sacrifices as they would bring them day after day, recommitting themselves to dying to self and recentering their lives around him as they did before that glory cloud in the center of their camp all throughout their wilderness journey. I'm so thankful. We've been through the book of Exodus. Exodus. The word Exodus. What's it about? Freedom. Freedom. But not a freedom to do whatever we please. As I said, that's not real freedom. That's a misunderstanding of freedom. Really, it's bondage. Paul deals with that in Romans chapter 6. We've been going through that chapter at St. Peter Lutheran the last month. Romans 6, The freedom Christ brings us, really, is freedom from doing whatever we please. We've seen this as well in the Exodus story, haven't we? Freedom to serve Him instead, to do what pleases Him, increasingly as the driving purpose of my life, seeking that glory cloud continually, seeing it as I look above and then pursuing it as I trust Him and follow Him where He is leading me. That's why Christ came into the world. That's why He went to the cross and why He rose from the dead. Why the glory of God in Christ came into the world. 2 Corinthians 5:15. So that we who live in Him might no longer live for ourselves, but for Him who died and rose again on our behalf. Let's pray. Oh, Father, help us to know that true freedom of living for You that Christ came to bring us. Father, I think back to Moses' words back in chapter 33, where he cried out, "Show us Your glory." Father, cause our hearts to pray that this morning, on this resurrection morning. Show us Your glory. We need You. We need Your glory to humble us, to break us of our sin, of our self-focus, to bring us to repentance. We need Your glory, Father, to lift us up, to turn our eyes upward, to see something greater than ourselves in all the things in our life, so that we would live for the One who created us, for You, Lord, for the One who died for us, for the One who was raised for us, and to, Father, follow Your leading all the way home until we enter into the fullness of Your presence in our eternal home. Until then, Father, keep our eyes on You. Cause our hearts to seek first Your kingdom and Your righteousness. For we ask this in the name of Jesus, who rose again, rose from the dead, that we may have life. Amen.